Well, good morning, everyone. How you doing? Good. Well, good morning to people joined on the patio, online. My name's Taylor, like Nancy said a moment ago, and I'm the young adult pastor here. And I am so excited to be getting to share with you guys this morning. And I just want to say thank you to Nancy in particular for everything she does for Crossline Kids. My Crossline kid is very blessed by what she does. They provide some awesome stuff. And so if you got kids, don't miss out on that. We have been in a series over the last couple of weeks where we've been looking at the stretch of scripture in 2 Corinthians, looking at the new covenant, looking at the new and better way that God provides for us through Jesus, the new and better way for life, the new and better way for relating to God, specifically looking at everything that he is for us through Jesus. And so we are going to be continuing that this morning. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I'm going to read, and then I'll pray, and I'll ask that God would speak to us even here this morning. And so wherever you are, we are just going to take some time to come before God's word, to pause, and to ask that he would speak. You can read along. You got your own Bible. Pull that up. We also have it on the screen. Wherever you're at, it will be accessible to you. But I'm going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, and go to 18, and then we'll ask God to speak. So here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That is God's word for us this morning, written by the Apostle Paul in his own style and voice. An experience, but inspired by God himself, and we believe that every time we open up God's word, he has something to say to us, and so let's ask him that he would speak right here and right now. Let's talk to God. Lord, we love you, and we're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful that you're present with us even right here, wherever we are. You are here, and you're speaking, and your word speaks to us by your spirit, and so we pray that it would. We thank you that your word is living and active, and that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it shows us what's really going on in our hearts, and it draws us to our Savior who loves us and gives us grace. And I pray, God, in light of that grace, in light of the fact that there's literally nothing any of us could ever do that would make you love us less because of what you've done in Jesus, I pray that we would bring our full selves into the light this morning. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Would we hold nothing back? God, I pray for each one of us, wherever we're coming from, whether we have been walking with you for a long time or whether we wouldn't even consider ourselves a Christian, I pray that you would speak. I pray that you would have a fresh word for every single one of us, and I pray that you would speak into our particular moment. God, with everything that's so chaotic in the world and living in such disrupted times and so much fear and anxiety or frustration or anger, whatever it is we're experiencing, maybe even boredom, I pray, God, that you would speak into that. I pray that you would show us who you are. Would you draw our eyes to the great hope of eternity? And I pray that we'd be transformed in the process. We pray for this. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how important is it to see things through the right lens? Some of our young adults here will know where this is going because I've used this illustration for them before. But if you were to ask NASA, they would tell you that seeing through the right lens is worth a couple billion dollars. So it was in the spring of 1990, and NASA launched the Hubble telescope into orbit for the first time, and it was this revolutionary piece of technology. We, of course, had telescopes, high-powered telescopes, before that that could see very far out into space and give us some beautiful images and clear images of what was out there. But because of the distortion that comes from the Earth's atmosphere as light comes into the atmosphere and we try to see out of it, we can never get fully clear images, and we could only see so far. And so for the first time, NASA was putting a high-resolution telescope, the highest resolution at that of the state-of-the-art technology of the time, putting it into orbit outside of the Earth's atmosphere to be able to send back images that we're going to be able to see further into space than ever before and to see with more clarity than ever before. And so NASA funneled billions of dollars into the research and development of the Hubble telescope, and a team of engineers put together all their best thinking and design into the Hubble telescope, and a team of astronauts risked their lives to go up into space and install this telescope in orbit outside of the Earth's atmosphere, walking into space, which every time you do so, despite how good the technology has gotten, is of course a risk. And after all this years and years of development, billions of dollars invested, people's lives put at risk, finally Hubble was in space, and we were going to get the first images sent back to Earth from it. So you can imagine, you know, the team like anxiously awaiting all of our years of hard work about to pay off, and they get the first image, and Hubble was nearsighted. There was a problem with one of the lenses, and so the images that came back weren't the highest quality that had ever been before. They weren't seeing deeper into space than ever before, like all that billions of dollars was supposed to lead to. Instead, they got a low-resolution, fuzzy image that was not what they had planned. There was a mirror in the lens of the telescope that was just a tiny bit off, literally a fraction of the width of a human hair off, and it disrupted the entire project. I mean, just like imagine being that engineer that was in charge of that mirror, right? Like, we've all had bad days at work, right? We've all made mistakes at work. Not you, of course. You've never made a mistake. But we can imagine the theoretical possibility of making a mistake at work. We've been a part of some uncomfortable meetings with our coworkers, but can you imagine, like, sitting in the room waiting anxiously, and you're like, yes, this is it. And you're like, oh no, I've made a horrible mistake, right? Put yourself in that person's shoes. Him or her coming back to his spouse at the end of the day. So how was your work, honey? How was your day at work? I'm pretty rough. Was Susan from HR giving you a hard time again? Yeah, could have been Susan. Could have been that thing where I wasted $2 billion of taxpayer money. Either one, I don't know, kind of a toss-up, right? Like, this horrible fiasco. But NASA was so deep in, and it was so worth the development that would come, that they resolved to fix it. And so 3 more years of research and development, another couple billion dollars spent, and another risky spacewalk from a team of astronauts, and they fixed the problem, and the results were striking. See, we got an image up here of the first images that got sent back before Hubble was fixed. And you might think, if you don't know what else to expect, like, I guess space is just kind of fuzzy. Like, I don't know. What do I know about space? Right? And you'd think, okay, I guess that's it. But look at the results from when the lens was corrected. Look how much more clear it is. Look how much further into space they could see. If you ask NASA, they would tell you that seeing with the right lens was worth a couple billion dollars at least. And here's where that leaves us coming into our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It begs a question for us. The question is this: is there a lens through which you and I were made to view ourselves and our lives, the world around us, especially in the midst of the disrupted and orienting times we are living through right now? Is there a lens through which you and I were made to view the world? See, as we've been going through this series in 2 Corinthians, last week, Pastor JP took us through the passage that comes right before what we just read. He took us through 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 12, and he teased out this question. The question he posed to us is, why is this happening to me? And as we unpacked and looked at 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 12, Pastor JP gave us the sticky statement of, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. That we saw in God's word that like Jesus' crucifixion on Friday, we experience the reality of death, the reality of crucifixion, the reality of suffering today. But if we are following Jesus, in the hands of Jesus, Sunday is coming. That Jesus' resurrection came on that Sunday, and we know how the story ends. And so the things that we are facing today are producing something that it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. That there is something that God is doing in our lives or in the lives of the people around us where he is drawing us to experience more of grace and ultimately giving us resurrection life that has to begin, though, with crucifixion. He told us that it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. And our passage here in 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 18, carrying on the train of thought, is going to show us that in order to experience the hope of Sunday while it's Friday, we have to see through the right lens. We have to look at our lives, our situation, our world through the right lens. And this passage is going to show us how to get there. It's going to show us how to get the right lens, how to put on the right lens, and how to live with the right lens. How to get it, how to put it on, and how to live with it. So let's get right to it. Let's look at how to get the right lens. You know, whether we realize it or not, each of us has a functional lens through which we view the world. There's a set of assumptions that we make and things that we think are important, a story that we believe in, a set of priorities that we have. There's something that we see the world through. And it's not just like what box we would check off if we were asked like what we believe. It's not just an intellectual exercise. It's like a real lens. A lens isn't theoretical. It's not abstract. A lens is a physical piece of equipment that functionally does something. And what we're talking about is not just what we would say we believe, what we would intellectually check off on a box, but instead functionally how we view the world, how we interpret our lives, our situations, the world around us. And if we want to get the right lens, we first have to do some business dealing with the default wrong lenses that we are prone to believe. See, basically, if you kind of break it all down, there's two kinds of default lenses that we might view the world through. And there's lots of variations and different versions of each of these, but there's basically just two that are our default, left to our own devices. First is what we call the religious lens. It's the religious way of viewing the world. And this traditional religious way, the lens through which we view the world is basically, at the end of my life, I'm either going to a good place or a bad place. Either something good is going to happen to me or something bad is going to happen to me. And so I have to be the right sort of person in order that the good thing happens to me rather than the bad thing happens to me. And if, you know, you polled 100 different people who had this way of viewing the world, depending on their particular religion, depending on where they grew up, they might tell you something different about the particulars, about the good thing or the bad thing. But basically, it's there's a good thing and there's a bad thing, so you got to be the right sort of person, so you go to the good thing. And in the midst of suffering, in the midst of like the stuff that we're going through in the world right now, disruption, economic crisis, etc., this view might give you hope that this life is not all there is. That as bad as things could get here, at least there is something else. And that might produce hope. But this traditional religious lens also gets us stuck. Because let's just think about what happens when you view a global pandemic and an economic crisis and a world full of disruption through the traditional lens, through the lens of I need to be the right sort of person so I go to the good place and not the bad place. Here's what might happen if you view what we're going through now through that lens. You might tend towards isolating in a holy huddle, because after all, the world's just going to burn, so why would I interact with it? Why would I work towards solving the problems in the world? It's all about getting to the good place rather than the bad place, and so I'm going to be in the holy huddle. I'm going to be around people that make me feel like I'm the right sort of person. I'm going to be around people that make me feel safe, and I'm not going to challenge myself, and I'm not going to deal with the world because it's all about going to the good place and not going to the bad place. It's all about thinking of myself as the right sort of person, so I'm going to go to the holy huddle. Or it might make you prone to judgmentally blame those people for all the world's problems. Because after all, I'm going to the good place, not the bad place. I'm the right sort of person. The world's problems aren't my fault. They're not the fault of the people that I associate with. It's those people. They're the problem with the world. It's going to lead us towards being judgmental in response to all the world's problems. See, this traditional view might give us hope that there's more to life than this, but it gets us stuck. It would lead us to all kinds of ugly ways of living in response to things that are going on in the world. So it gets us stuck. That's not the only lens, though. There's also, largely in response to the traditional religious lens, there's a more modern lens. If you're familiar with the old Drake song, The Motto, this is the YOLO lens. You only live once. And so in this lens, it basically says, this life is all there is, so you just got to do whatever makes you feel happy. Do whatever makes you feel happy because this is all there is, and in the end, you're just worm food. So do whatever makes you happy today. You only live once. YOLO, that's the motto. So in this view, it promises freedom, right? It promises, you know, just do whatever you want. No restrictions, no boundaries. This is all you got. It promises freedom, though, of course, caveat. God's word would tell us that we're always serving something. And so often what seems like freedom actually becomes slavery. That's a whole other topic for another time. But in spite of all that, it promises freedom. But it still gets us stuck. See, think about what might happen if you were to view the things we're going through, view a global pandemic, an economic crisis, a world full of disruption through this YOLO lens, through this modern way of thinking about the world. What would the response be? Well, you might respond with anxiousness over a lack of control, a lack of ability to get the kind of life you want, the ideal life, because when suffering hits, this is all there is, so what else do I have? You might be prone in the midst of the pain of the world, in the midst of things not being a lack of control and not being able to get exactly what you want. You might be prone towards destructive self-medicating through checking out, through distraction, through substances, through you name it. We might be prone to destructive self-medicating in the face of life's pain. See, it promises freedom, but this modern lens also gets us stuck when it comes to times like ours. So in light of all that, what is the true lens? The lens of the new and better way? Well, the Apostle Paul puts it like this. Chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, he says, we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, because our outer self is wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. So what's the true lens? What's the lens we were made to view our lives through? It's the lens that we will be raised up with Jesus in his presence. It's the lens that says Jesus is coming back, and if we are in him, we will be raised up with him, not because of our performance, not because we made ourselves the right sort of person. We can't do that, but because God has been gracious to us and we've trusted him. It's the lens that says, because of all that, I can humbly and confidently live on earth as it is in heaven, because I know how the story ends. I know it ends with resurrection. I know it ends with a new creation.
And see, and notice here that in this true lens, the language that the Apostle Paul uses, he's not just saying our hope is that I go to heaven when I die. Now, heaven is real, and if any of us are in Jesus when we pass away, that is our destination, but that is not the final hope that Scripture offers us for eternity. The final hope is that we'll be raised up, that God will restore his creation the same way that he raised Jesus from the dead, and it will be as it was always meant to be and better in the presence of God. The eternal hope is not just us sitting on a cloud, playing a harp, wearing a funky white robe. Our eternal hope is life as it was always meant to be, creation as it was always meant to be. Think about how hopeful that is. That's not just like better than the alternative, but it's actually what we've always longed for. I love the way in C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle, there's in that version of this kind of fantasy world, there's a new creation at the end that's supposed to be like a parallel to what God is going to do at the end of history. And one of the characters is looking at that new creation and he says, "This is the home I've always longed for, though I never knew it until now." That's the hope that we're given in Jesus. That's the lens that we're made to view the world through. And so what happens when we view a global pandemic and an economic crisis and a world full of disruption through that lens? Verse 16 tells us, it says, we don't lose heart because we know that even though our outer self may be wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And this, like I said, is not just abstract or theoretical. It's not just an intellectual exercise of what do you believe, like theology quiz, go. This is functional. This impacts our lives. I a couple years ago, I was watching a panel, and one of the speakers on the panel was a civil rights activist named Brian Stevenson. He has an organization called the Equal Justice Initiative, and he was asked, what gives you motivation to work even though your work is really, really hard? And what he said, he started giving an answer, and then he kind of shifted about halfway through his answer, and he said, well, part of it is that I know how the story ends. And he's a follower of Jesus, and so he meant what we're talking about right here, that he knows that Jesus is coming again, and he's gonna right every wrong, and he's gonna bring a new heaven and a new earth, and any of us that trust in him are gonna be with him forever. It's not just theoretical, it's functional. It changes the way we experience today. And our experience shows us what our actual functional lens is. So we might intellectually believe one thing, but functionally be viewing the world through a totally different lens. And so we've got to ask ourselves, if we find ourselves confining into a holy huddle, or if we find ourselves reacting to the world judgmentally, blaming those people for the world's problems, we might be viewing the world through the lens of self-righteous religion. Or alternatively, if we find ourselves becoming super anxious over our lack of ability, our lack of control over our lives, or we find ourselves self-medicating destructively in light of pain, we're binging, we're checking out, we're using substances to try to distract ourselves from the world around us, we might be functionally viewing the world as an atheist, as someone that doesn't believe there's any ultimate hope, even if we would check the box that we believe that there is. So we need to get the right lens because it changes everything. But we don't just need it. We also need to actually use it. And that's why the Apostle Paul is going to show us how to not only get the right lens, but to put on the right lens. He's how he puts it in verses 17 through 18. He says, for this light and momentary affliction, which, side note here, this is like the biggest understatement in all of human history. Like, if you know what's going on in the Apostle Paul's life, he's been beaten, he's been stoned, he's been whipped, he's been shipwrecked, he's been bitten by a poisonous snake. Ultimately, he's going to be executed for the mission that God has called him on. Light momentary affliction is an understatement, to say the least. But he says this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, and the things that are unseen are eternal. See, Apostle Paul gives us this beautiful promise that in the hands of Jesus, as we trust Jesus, our suffering now is producing for us, is creating for us an eternal weight of glory. That God, if we trust him, is doing something in our lives in the midst of the worst times of our lives that is producing something for us that when we step into eternity, when we're raised up with Jesus, when we're in the new creation with him, we are going to say, of course. Oh my gosh, I see it now. Oh my gosh, this was so beautiful what God has been doing in me and through me. It's producing an eternal weight of glory. But what is happening, what needs to happen according to this passage in order for that to happen? Let's say it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory as what? As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. In other words, as we actually use the right lens that we've been given in Jesus. See, we don't just need to get the right lens. We need to actually use it. I think about the Hubble telescope, right? They knew right away the lens is busted, right? This isn't what it was supposed to be. And they designed a new one, and they had the new one. And then in order to actually reap the benefits, what did they have to do? They had to send a space shuttle up into space and send astronauts up into doing a spacewalk to actually put on the corrected lens. They needed to actually use it. Or think of a more maybe down-to-earth example. If any of you have gotten corrective lenses, you got glasses or you got contact lenses at some point in your life, there was this moment where all of a sudden you had the right lens, and before you were viewing the world and it was fuzzy and it was blurry and you couldn't read or whatever the case was, and then all of a sudden it was like, oh my gosh, this is what the world is? Like, this is incredible. But it was a brand new experience to have to put on the right lens every day, to put in your contact lenses in the morning, to put on your glasses. And it probably took some effort at first to put the glasses on when you woke up, when you reached for your nightstand, or you went over to the bathroom counter, or whatever you kept them. You had to discipline yourself to do it. But as you disciplined yourself to do it, the more you did it, it became second nature to put your glasses on, or to get up and put your contact lenses in. And you began seeing the world through that new lens just naturally, but it took practice. You had to actually practice putting it on. That's what practice does. Practice, actually, intentionally, habitually putting on the right lens, prepares us to naturally see through the right lens, especially when hard times hit. It's like a golf swing or shooting a basketball properly or a tennis swing. Like if you watched a professional tennis player, you watched a professional basketball player, you watched a professional golfer, you could describe what a proper tennis swing, basketball shot, golf swing looked like. You could describe it. But you wouldn't actually be able to do it naturally unless you practiced a lot. But when you practiced a lot, boom. Second nature. So we need to practice in order to putting on and using the right lens actually become second nature. How do we do that? Well, it comes through scripture, dedicating ourselves to reading God's word and reframing the way that we think about our lives and our situation and the world. And if that's new to you, I would suggest start with the Gospel of John. It's in the New Testament. It's one of the biographies of Jesus, and it's very simple, straightforward, tells us who Jesus is. And so read the Gospel of John, read a couple paragraphs, like half a chapter at a time, set aside like 15 minutes every day just to read and to ask yourself what God might be saying through you or saying to you through his word. It means prayer, and not just prayer asking God for things. Of course, ask God for things. It honors God to ask God for things. He asks us to ask him for things. But also pray in a way that reminds you of who God is. Talk back to God the things that you're learning in his word, the things that you know about him. Dedicate yourself to prayer on a daily basis. It means being a meaningful part of church community, having people that are actually involved in your lives that can help you, encourage you to see the world through the right lens. It means not just attending church events, but actually being a part of community. And we've got all kinds of great ways to do that. They're online. If you click the live stream option on our website, you'll have all kinds of different communities that you can hop into. Please become a part of a group because it's part of the practice of putting on the right lens. But here's the thing. All these things are essential. Like we can't actually functionally use the right lens without practicing using the right lens. But at the same time, we all know people who read God's word, who pray, who are a meaningful part of community, and yet, at least in some area of their lives, are not viewing the world through the true lens of the new and better way, who are still functionally using some other kind of lens, and it's showing up in their lives. And if we might be thinking of ourselves, to tell you the truth, I'm thinking of myself. So what's the difference? The difference is, even though those things are essential, there's a missing piece, that we need to not only do the right habits, the right practices, but we also need to have the personal willingness to take off bad lenses and to put on the true lens. The personal willingness to surrender our agenda to God. Each of us is either going to surrender our agenda to the truth of God's word, or we are going to surrender God's word to the truth of our agenda. We're either going to surrender our agenda to God's word, or we are going to surrender God's word to our agenda. We need to have the personal willingness to take off bad lenses and to put on the true lens. So how do I know if I'm actually surrendered to God's word, or if I'm just going through the motions, or if I'm just, you know, doing it without the willingness to take off the bad lens and put on the true lens? Well, here's a quick question. It doesn't cover every possible base, but I think this is a very helpful thing to ask ourselves. Ask yourself this: when you read or you hear truth from God's word, do you feel personally convicted by God? Personally convicted by God? Or is your first impulse when you hear or read God's word to think of all the ways that it applies to other people? See, if we're really surrendering our agenda to God's word, we will feel the weight of our own present current sin personally, and we will also see the beauty of God's unconditional love for us as a sinner personally. We'll see our sin, we'll see God's grace, and it will be personal. We'll be convicted personally. But if we're surrendering God's word to our agenda, we're going to have an impulse to try to read God's word and to have our first thought be how other people need to hear this, how other people need to apply this to their lives, right? So you're sitting in church and you do like the old nudge to the person sitting next to you, right? Like, hey, pay attention. That's for you, right? Like, you need to repent, sinner. Or you read a passage of scripture and you're like, oh, wow, what great truth from God's word. I really wish my husband did this. Or wow, what a great command from God's word. I really wish my wife would put this into practice. Or wow, what a beautiful story from the life of Jesus. I really wish my roommate would read this. Or wow, what a beautiful thing I'm reading here. I wish Susan from HR would read this. I don't actually know Susan from HR, so just so you know, that's not an actual personal thing. But the point is, we have this impulse, if we're not really surrendered to God's word, to use God's word to justify whatever gripes we've got about the world, to think about how it applies to other people, not to us. And I gotta tell you, this is dangerous for me as a preacher, because God's given me a call to preach God's word, to help other people understand what God's word says and how it applies to their life. And so I can really easily get into this train of thinking of how it applies to you guys, right? How it applies to the people that I love and I care about. But what God wants to do is say, no, surrender to it personally. Put yourself under it personally. So we got to put on the right lens. Got to not only get it, but put it on. And finally, it leads us to a new way of living. We need to live with the right lens. 2 Corinthians 4:13-15. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what's been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believed and what? So we also spoke, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring you into his presence, for it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. See, to live with the right lens, to view life through the right lens, is to actually act based on the fact that you're seeing through the right lens, to actually live according to what you see. And though there are all kinds of ways that we can live on earth as it is in heaven, and everything that Scripture says about what life is, how life is supposed to be lived is a part of that process, the Apostle Paul gives us a really specific, essential application in this passage. He says, in order to live with the right lens, to live with the right lens is to tell other people about Jesus. To live with the right lens, to see the world rightly, is to tell other people about Jesus. It's to see every relationship, every context of your life, your work, your family, your neighbors, your school, whatever, your golf buddies, whatever it is, you see every relationship in your life through the lens of this is an opportunity to bring glory to God and tell them about Jesus. And this comes because of a couple things. First, it's because we actually see other people through the lens of eternity. We see other people through the right lens. We see that other people are all, each of us is all either on a trajectory towards Jesus or away from Jesus. Towards, by God's grace, not by our own effort and earning, becoming the kind of people that God has made us to be, or away from being the kind of people that God has made us to be, that each of us left to our own devices is going to be on a trajectory away from the presence of God and ultimately is going to spend eternity away, separated from God because of our sin, unless we hear about Jesus, unless we experience his grace, unless we receive what he offers us through him, and then we are on a process of becoming who we were always made to be and to be with him forever, to be raised up with him in the new creation. We see people as eternal and we act accordingly. I love the way that C.S. Lewis put it in a sermon he gave on this very passage called The Weight of Glory. This is what he said. He said, seeing through this lens, we see that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day become a creature. If you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as now you meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one of these destinations. See, to see through the right lens is to see other people through the lens, to see other people in light of eternity. But it's also to see the beauty of eternity itself, to look through the right lens and to actually see what is in that lens, to see the beauty that Jesus is coming back, that every wrong is going to be set right, to see for what he offers us today, forgiveness and mercy and the sin that has been done against us, our own wounds to be healed from, and to live life with the God who made us and who loves us, to have the deepest needs of our souls met, to see Jesus himself. We see the beauty of eternity itself. I mean, just imagine with the Hubble telescope. Imagine the astronomers that were responsible for like receiving the images, looking out and taking pictures and, you know, having them. Imagine how ridiculous it would be if we, with NASA, had invested billions of taxpayer dollars into this program, and they just personally took those pictures, and were like, oh, quasars, I love quasars, whatever. If you're an astronomer, you have an awesome job. But they took it, and they're like, it's mine, you know, and just like hoarded them in their basement. And their basement was just full of like files and files and files of these pictures. And they shared them with no one, right? Like they didn't show a single living soul anything that they were seeing from space. Now, the stakes would be low. Your life isn't really dramatically altered based on whether or not you've seen the pictures from the Hubble telescope. But even with the stakes low, each of us would say, that's ridiculous. We spent billions of government dollars on this program. We're doing this in the name of discovery. These images have to be shared to the world. They're not just for one astronomer to hoard to his or herself, right? We would all say, that's ridiculous. That's what the stakes low. How much more silly would it be for us to see through the lens of eternity, to see the truth that Jesus has done for us what we couldn't have done for ourselves, to see the beauty that he's coming again and he's gonna right every wrong and there's gonna be a new heaven and a new earth, and that any of us who trust him, who trust that he has done for us what we could not have done for ourselves, can be with him for eternity in life as it was always meant to be in his presence. Imagine seeing that, seeing the beauty of it and telling no one. It would be absurd. To see through the right lens is to tell people about Jesus. And ultimately, it's because we see Jesus himself. That when we see through the right lens, we see that each of us, left to our own devices, have tried to make life work on our terms, not on God's terms. Without God, not with God, or using God, not in partnership with God. To see that we've sinned, to see that our default way of life is broken. And then in the midst of that, to see that the God of the universe stepped in. That though we had each lived as if we were his enemies, he came to us. He made himself accessible. And as Jesus Christ, he lived among us, lived as one of us. That he lived the kind of life that all of us were made to live but haven't lived. And then he took our sin in himself, on his own shoulders. He took responsibility for it, though he had never sinned, and he died in our place. He paid the debt that we had outstanding to God on his own, though it cost him dearly. And then he rose in victory over sin and death and the powers of darkness. So we know how the story ends. When we look through the right lens, we see Jesus. We see the beauty of everything that he is for us. That each of us is more flawed than we even realize, and yet at the same time, more unconditionally loved than even in our wildest dreams. And it changes everything. So right now, we have some time to do business with God as we close. Some time to think through, in what ways does God want me to get the right lens and put on the right lens and live with the right lens? How am I going to apply this in my life personally? And if you've never given your life to Christ before, if you've never made that decision that I'm going to follow him, maybe you've been a churchgoer, maybe not. Maybe all this is brand new to you, but you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. You've never asked him into your life. You've never asked him to forgive your sin and to make you new. And you feel this tug right now. You see the hope and the beauty of eternity and how much God loves you in Jesus. Know that that's not just the emotional high of a moment. That is the God who made you calling you to him. And right now, your step of response is to surrender your life to him, to ask him to forgive, and he promises to forgive, and to come in, and he promises to be with you, and to make you new, and he promises, if you let him, to take you on a journey of eternity, of transforming you and molding you to become the you that you were always made to be, a you that looks like Jesus. So right now, if that's you, just in a moment of all of us doing business with God, but just some of us doing some particular business with God, I would just ask that everyone that's here with us physically, patio, here in the room, just to close your eyes and bow your heads. And if you are going to make a decision today to follow Jesus for the first time, I'd ask you just raise your hand so we can pray for you in particular. If that's you, would you raise your hand? If this is you online, wherever you're at, I'm going to walk us through a prayer and you can make my prayer your prayer. Just the words aren't magic. The particular words are not important. It's about the attitude of the heart, but you can just make my prayer your prayer. If this is you and you're surrendering your life to Jesus, if this is your step of viewing life through the right lens, you can pray after me. Lord, thank you that you love me. You love me. But God, I've sinned. I've tried to make life work on my own. Would you please forgive me? Thank you that you forgive me. Thank you that Jesus died in my place. And thank you that he rose from the dead. I know how the story ends. Would you come into my life? Would you make me new? I love you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And God's word tells us that he who has the Son has eternal life. If you have given your life to Jesus, if you've made a decision and you've asked him into your life, you have the promise of eternal hope, the promise of forgiveness of sin, that God's word says that he's removed us from our sin as far as the east is from the west, and he forgives it, he remembers it no more. And he promises us life with him. For all of us right now, we have some time to do business with God, and so we're just gonna leave 45 seconds, a minute before we go into singing, just to have time for us to pray, to reflect, and to ask God what he wants to apply to our lives personally. So right now, as we take some time to do business with God, and then we're gonna sing, because as we sing, what we're talking about has some time to go from our heads down into our hearts. But right now, I'm just gonna pray, and I'm gonna invite each of you to do business with God in your own way. Would you guys pray with me? God, we love you, and we so, so, so thank you for the hope of eternity. Thank you that we know how the story ends. Would you help us to see all of life through that lens? Would you help us to see our life through the lens of the hope that we have for eternity? And would you help us to live today for what will matter for eternity? God, I pray for those who are gonna hear about Jesus because of those of us who are here or watching right now. I pray that you would do a mighty thing in Orange County. I pray that even in the midst of pain and disruption, that you would draw our eyes to you. We pray for salvation. We pray that you would release us from bondage to things that are holding us away from you. And we pray that you would help all of us to see through the right lens. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.